Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. There is a wonderful story about a grandmother who was worried about her grandson, who was now going to college. And so she wanted him to make sure he remembered his spiritual life. You know, that wisdom comes to many of us as we grow older about just how important the spiritual life is. And I've oftentimes seen grandparents, you know, very concerned about the spiritual life and the development of that spiritual life in their grandchildren. And so this grandmother decided she was going to make sure that her grandson remembered his spiritual responsibility. So she took a Bible and she very carefully placed it in a box, wrapped it all up, and went down to the post office. The label was there on the outside, and the postmaster came out, and he looked at the box. He kind of felt it, and he looked at the grandmother across from her. He says, is there anything breakable in this box? She looked at him, and she said, only the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. And here what happens in the beginning of Jesus is an extension of the eight Beatitudes, something for us to remember, that all of what Matthew is doing in this last couple weeks that we've had right now and during this week and a couple weeks after is going to be Jesus explicating those eight Beatitudes. He's the great teacher. And like a good teacher, he puts forth his theory and then spends his class connecting and uniting that theory to the practicalities and to the experience of his students. And here Jesus puts forth the eighth Beatitudes, which was radically new. Don't forget the dependency upon the law was such that if you followed the law in strict observance, you were seen as righteous. But Jesus asked us to go beyond that law, to take a look at literally the reason for the law, the understanding of why the law was fashioned. Your ways become greater than the Pharisees and the scribes, your righteousness surpasses that, you know, then you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. What our Lord is saying there is that they're fixed on the law. It's the law that gives justification for themselves. It's the following of the law. Well, in reality, in the beginning, when Moses gave the law in terms was a covenant with the people, was the relationship of God to his people. It was seen in that law. But as the law continued and it continued to be expanded in various and different ways, righteousness was no longer seen as the relationship with God, but seen as observance. Observance. For us too, the observance of the laws of the church that we have is a lead for us, a connection for us to follow God. We see in what we are called to do, even in its obligation, our relationship with God. So it doesn't separate ourselves from the unity with God, but it is a means to the end, which is our relationship with God. The problem that happens is when the means becomes the end itself, and then we don't have the connection. Here you can see Jesus is offering an explication of those commandments, and we heard our deacon, as he read the rather lengthy gospel today, an explication of those commands. So when one said, well, at least I haven't murdered, you know, I can tell you as a priest sitting in a confessional, somebody who was moved to come into the confession for a long period of time, 5-6 years, I've heard it said, well, you know, Father, I really haven't done anything. I haven't murdered anyone. And what does that say to you immediately? It says the relationship to ourselves and to God is only one that if we commit murder, then we sin. I'm tempted to kind of say, would you place your hands up against the screen? I want to see the nail prints in them. because there is one who was free from sin in all things. The rest of us, we sin in our degrees, and we sin in the sense of the more we understand, the more we gain wisdom, the more we understand our responsibility and relationship, and then the closer we are to God. I'm sure if I asked everyone here who in the last 100 years was the Catholic that exemplified the greatest sense of holiness, without a doubt, 80% of you would immediately say, Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Here was a woman who totally lived for others, who suddenly placed her own life at the disposal of her brothers and sisters and the poorest of the poor and the most downtrodden. Yet this was a woman who went to confession every week. Now, if our sense of true, the great holiness is Mother Teresa of Calcutta, and now we have our own lives, and we don't have a sense or a need to be in reconciliation, it tells us that maybe we haven't gained the wisdom that Mother has. That maybe what we need to do is examine why we do what we do and for whom we do it. And then as we start to understand that, we start to become closer to God. Take a look at our own lives. You know, how we mature, our maturation in terms of our understanding, how early on we take so many things for granted, the families and the friends that surround us, our own marriages in our community become routine. We take for granted this person's always sitting next to us, this person's always going to be there, this person. We need to step back and to understand why we do what we do. We understand that that's what brings us into the relationship. That's what celebrates those great moments. And then when we have those wonderful moments of insight, they are a true celebration of all of our action. Jesus did not come to change the law, but to fulfill it. The fulfillment of that law is seen in the relationship to God, that the actions are tied in. Now the vision and the wisdom comes from the heart. The heart is seen as reaching out to others. It is our relationship in love that calls us to understand our need to reconcile with God and with our neighbor. Before you come to the altar and place your gifts, so we're talking about the sacrificial acts in the temple, before you come and do that, take a look at those you're estranged from. Seek reconciliation so that when you are in reconciliation with them, you understand the reconciliation you're calling from God. Seek first to do that and to bring yourselves together. It is interesting that what Jesus is preparing for us is the internal insight that was given to our first parents. Because we have to remember, Jesus comes into the world because our relationship has been destroyed with God. So the incarnation comes as the great celebration of once again uniting the person, our lives, with God's life through the person of Jesus Christ. We are restored to what God has intended for us. And this comes in immediately in St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. What eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and what has not entered the human heart, what God has prepared for those who love him. This God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So now it is this insight, this wisdom, which we now come in to understand our responsibility in the world in which we live, our relationship to our brothers and sisters, our love for God. Are there struggles? Are there sufferings? Absolutely. That is part of life. Are there those who we're going to be misunderstood? Absolutely. Is there sin that we have to overcome? Absolutely. But all of it is done through the one power that Jesus gives us, through the power of his love, which helps us to understand that in the observance of our righteousness and the laws, that it is merely a step to embracing a greater love with God. Now, in these days, as we lead up now to Lent, these are the days where we're called to do the routine. We're doing the ordinary. And, quotes, it is ordinary time. It is the time that we live, but always living in preparation for the moment of meeting our God when He comes at a time we least expect it. Wisdom has us understand God surrounding us at every moment of our lives. Jesus is the key to that relationship. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.